Good evening. Good to see you tonight. We're thankful that we can be together and worshiping God and pray that our minds will be directed toward Him and toward His Word and His will for our lives. I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we are going to be spending some time again on basics this evening, as you see in the chart. Some basics concerning repentance. And we read and asked Brad to read that verse because in it we learn some basic things about repentance. And we'll come back to that as we go through our study this evening. But notably, the message of the gospel to Jews and Gentiles was that they should repent, turn to God, and do the works that are befitting or consistent with repentance. So that'll be the framework as we go forward and talk about what repentance is. But I'd like for us to begin by recognizing just the difficulty of repentance. It's not easy to repent. And as we go through the Word of God and study about it this evening, let's remind ourselves that this is not a casual thing, but a very deliberate decision and action of mind and corresponding results. And that as a result, God's message of, about repentance draws our attention to the commitment and devotion that's required to genuinely repent. Let's note that to begin with, simply by recognizing that the concept of repentance and the message of repentance is throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God's prophet called Israel, backsliding Israel, to repent, to change their hearts and turn back to God. Ezekiel chapter 14 later, and verse 6, he also called upon Israel to forsake the idols, to repent in their heart toward God. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel 30 through 32, again the prophet has a message of repentance to the people because God does not desire the death of the wicked. God wants sinners to repent. And we must want that as well. And we must understand that we too fall under that umbrella of necessity and need when there is sin in our lives. In John, or John the Baptizer, I should say, in Matthew 3, 1 through 1 and 2, John came preaching about a message of repentance and practicing a baptism of repentance. Jesus, when he began preaching, shortly after that, said to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So he said, repent and believe the gospel. So John and Jesus preached the necessity, the importance of repenting. The 12, when they were sent out to preach before Jesus died and was resurrected, before the Great Commission, he sent them to Israel to preach. And so it said they went everywhere preaching that the people should repent. Mark 6 and verse 12. The Great Commission, of course, was to preach this gospel of repentance. Luke 24 and verses 46 and 47. If you look at that one, that verse with me, the Great Commission, as Luke records, it says, "Thus it is written, Jesus said, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So the message of repentance goes out to the whole world, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to you and me as well. Wherever the gospel is preached, repentance is a foundation. It's a basic that is vital and necessary for the salvation of the lost. So as the gospel spread in the book of Acts, again, we see the message of repentance. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, Acts 3:19 says. That so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. If we want God's refreshing blessings upon our souls, we have to be converted. Repent and be converted. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. That's be a change, we'll see in a minute. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. And Paul preached repentance to Jews and Gentiles, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us here denies this, these truths, these realities, but we begin here to emphasize and demonstrate to ourselves again, to reaffirm our understanding of just how vitally important repentance is. But what is it? What is repentance? Well, it's a command. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Luke 13, in verse 3, and again in verse 5. God commands all men everywhere to repent. So that includes me, that includes you, that includes everybody. That the commandment to repent is a command we have to obey to be saved. It's not optional, this matter of repentance. So we need to understand what it is and be very clear in our understanding of it. And God's Word is clear about it. God's Word defines repentance. The word that's used, it means to change one's mind. That's the word. Metanoeo is a Greek word. They're all Greek words. The word is defined to change one's mind. So when we think of repentance, implied in the concept of repentance is there's a purpose of mind, there's a purpose of will that has to be changed. And we're going to find that that has to do with the way we think about God and the way we think about sin. But both of those become very important when we talk about what is repentance. We answer the question, what is repentance? There's a purpose of mind, of heart, a determination of will that we have to address in our lives when we talk about repentance. Let's turn, please, to Acts 20 and verse 21. There's a point made here that I think, frankly, in the years of the preaching that I've done, I have not emphasized enough this point. So I want to emphasize it. I want to try to do better making this emphasis as we preach the gospel. And that is, before we can ever truly repent of sin, we have to repent toward God. That is, our thinking toward God has to change. We typically think of repenting of sin, and the Bible talks about that. But I want you to look at Acts 20 and verse 21 and think about this with me. Paul was testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, all sin is against God. If I'm going to repent of my sin, I'm going to have to change my mind toward God. Because when I'm practicing sin, my mind toward God is not what it ought to be. I'm not honoring God. I'm not reverencing God. I'm not listening to the Word of God. I'm transgressing. I am disrespecting Him when I'm practicing sin. So if I'm going to repent of sin, I've got to repent toward God. I've got to change the way I think about God. You know, when we think right about God, that's going to help us think right about what's sin, to stay away from it. But if we're not thinking about God in our life, then we're easily sucked into sin, aren't we? So the gospel message of repent and be baptized, they say, what shall we do? Well, they've been thinking wrong about God. They've been thinking wrong about Jesus, hadn't they? Right? And it led to them murdering Him. Their minds toward God wasn't right. And consequently, they sinned. When our mind's not right toward God, we end up sinning. And so Paul said, I'm testifying to Jews and Greeks. We need to repent toward God. Right? Think about the idolaters of that age. There are plenty of idolaters today who put a lot of things ahead in their lives ahead of God. You've got to change the way you think about God, don't you? You've got to repent toward God and make Him the sovereign God that He is in our own mind, in our own purpose of will. So, Repentance is about changing our mind toward God. And when we change our mind toward God, then we will change it toward sin. I wanted to illustrate in Acts 26:20 in that reading, just another couple of verses down. Note this point, and I alluded to it from Acts 2, but in Acts 26 and 23, remember Paul is preaching that the Christ would suffer. The Jews didn't think the Christ was going to suffer. I mean, they didn't have that concept. They had this Christ is going to come and do battle and defeat the Romans. Drive them out of the land. So you see, they had to change their mind about the Christ. Just as the idolaters had to change their mind about the true God. And so, when we change our mind toward God, it's going to help us change our mind toward sin. Because that's what repentance is about, is changing our mind, changing the purpose and direction of our thinking. In Acts 8, 21 and 22, here with Simon, who himself a Christian, Peter says, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So he says, your heart's not right. Repent therefore. That is, make your heart right. Now, how do you make your heart right? Well, you pray God for His forgiveness, but you see, you fundamentally change the way you're thinking. That's on us. Repent. That's the command we must obey. As we ask God to forgive us as Christians, pray His forgiveness, but changing our mind toward God and toward sin that we committed against God, that's our responsibility. So, when the writer in Hebrews 6 and verse 1 talked about, as we discussed this morning, the first principles, he talked about repentance from dead works as being a first principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repentance from dead works. We change our mind toward the sinful works that have resulted from our mind not being right toward God. You see, Simon's dead work here was offering money to have the power to give people the Holy Spirit. But the thought of his heart wasn't right. So he said, repent of that. Pray that that thought is forgiven you. Notice he didn't say pray that what you tried to buy is forgiven you. He said, pray that the thought of your heart's forgiven you. So when the thought of your heart's forgiven you, when you change your thoughts, you'll stop doing that. As we're going to see, that's the fruit of the repentance, isn't it? So it's changing our mind toward God, toward sin. Repentance, this change of mind, is produced by a sorrow that is godly in nature. Godly sorrow. The passage, well acquainted with, but again, we remind ourselves of it here as we study this once more, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. The apostle said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." A lot of people in the world are sorry for a lot of things, but it doesn't lead to repentance. It doesn't lead to a change of purpose of one's heart toward God and toward sin against God. He says, God be thanked that what they did, they had a godly sorrow, or sorrow in a godly manner. That is, the sorrow reflected a response toward God. A response of changing their minds toward God and toward the sin they had committed against God. That's why we have Psalm 51 and 17. We had it on our chart at the beginning today. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you'll not despise. I want to have a contrite heart when I sin, because without it, I can't repent. If my heart is not crushed because I have transgressed God's will, how will I ever change the purpose of my own heart? to do the will of God and to stop sinning against God. You see, David in that psalm had committed adultery. And he said, I acknowledge my transgressions to you. My sin is always before me, verse 3. But it's with a contrite heart that he now comes before God in his confession. And a contrite heart, that sorrow that's broken because of sin against God, produces a change of mind. A change that God calls repentance. That brings forth fruit. It produces a life change. Changes in our lives. When we, with godly sorrow, repent toward God and repent of our sins against God. In Acts 26 and in verse 20, going back to our text there. Remember it says, I declared, I preached in Damascus, I preached in Syria, I preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, I preached to the Jews and the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So here's the order that we've seen now revealed in Scripture. Here's the sin. It is against God. We sin against each other. We sin against ourselves. The Bible talks about sinning against our own bodies, but fundamentally every sin is against God. But now, and so, to be able to repent, we have to have a contrite heart, a godly sorrow, broken by the reality that we learn, oh, I have transgressed the will of the Almighty. I have despised Him. I have dishonored Him. I have shamed Him. My guilt is before me. That leads to repentance. The godly sorrow leads to repentance, Paul said, that will not be regretted of. There will be no regret with a godly sorrow producing repentance. Because you see, that kind of sorrow producing repentance leads us to turn to God. We've been away from Him, now we turn to Him and do the works, bear the fruit that corresponds to, that is suitable to the repentance, the changed purpose of our heart, of our life. Look at that, please. And this is something that you and I as Christians need to understand well, because you know this in Revelation 2 and 5, for instance, it says, remember, therefore, from where you were fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now he's talking to the church there in Ephesus, the congregation there, but the principle is again the same. You've left your first love, so repent and do the first works. When they're convicted of their sin, when we're convicted of our sin by God's will, it is, as the people on Pentecost were cut to the heart, when they heard this, when they heard the truth of their sin against God, against the Messiah, when truth convicts our hearts, God's truth, then we're in a position where we can change our heart. The godly sorrow, the repentance, and then do the first works. Turn to God, bear the fruit that's consistent with the repentance. Now, and these are just the very fundamentals of what repentance is. And I think things that you know, we say repeatedly and we understand. But I do want to especially emphasize before we move forward this point of repentance toward God. Because again, unless we change the way we think toward God about our sin against Him, then we won't have godly sorrow and we won't repent and we won't turn to Him for His forgiveness and bear the fruit of that repentance that the Word of God wants us to bear. So, in fact, 2 Corinthians 7, I'm sorry, we almost overlooked it. You see the fruit in Corinth, and Paul acknowledges it. Paul praises it. He says, look, observe this very thing. So this fruit of repentance is something observable, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. Your godly sorrow that caused you to repent produced. So this repentance from godly sorrow produced a clearing of themselves, a diligence, an indignation toward sin, but a fear toward God, a vehement desire to do God's will. With what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Well, they proved themselves to be clear because they changed the way they were acting concerning the sin there. They had been tolerating it, 1 Corinthians 5, in their midst. And now they addressed it in the godly way because they had repented. And he commends that. So, with that definition and explanation from God's Word about what it is, what produces it, and what it produces, let's just talk about who needs to do it. And again, obviously, every sinner. But let's read a verse. Let's support our point with the Word of God in Luke 5, 30 through 32. We read here, of course, there's the scene where Levi or Matthew has been called by Christ to follow him, and he left all and rose up and followed him, and Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with sinners and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do that?" And he said, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The message of the gospel is repentance. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That's why he was with the tax collectors and sinners, and that's why he was also with the Pharisees and the scribes, because they were sinners too. They just didn't realize it. Because they were too busy condemning Jesus and his disciples from considering themselves in the matter. Repentance is for every sinner. He said, "I came to call sinners to repentance." Well, because the command goes out to everybody, he's calling every one of us. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, the point is, whether you're not a Christian or you are a Christian, the nature of repentance is the same. Because the nature of sin is the same. A sin committed before you're a Christian, when you're not a Christian, is against God. Yes, it can be against a number of other people, but it's against God. And the Christian who sins, that sin is against God. So the nature of sin is the same. It separates us from God. It condemns us before God. It destroys us and sends us, unless repented of, to a just punishment eternally. But, you see, Jesus came to save us from that. Everyone. Every sinner from that. And so, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 2 and 22. So the Christian Simon who sinned that we read about a minute ago, Peter told him, repent and pray to the Lord if perhaps the thought of your heart should be forgiven you. You see, his sin also needed to be repented of, to be forgiven. So God calls us all to repent without respect to persons. Without respect to persons. All men everywhere. All people everywhere. The message is to repent. Because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so, that's what He does through His gospel. And what we seek to do as we teach the gospel to the lost. But let's talk about what repentance then is not. What is repentance not? Because, like anything else, there are false gospels about repentance. Paul warned about being deceived, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. So what is repentance not? From the Word of God, we learn, first of all, that repentance is not denying or covering up our sin. Obviously, that's not repentance. Again, these things might seem very obvious to us, but we need to again recall and be exhorted not to think that we can cover our sin, cover up our sin, or deny our sin and escape the force of the command to repent. Adam and Eve attempted to hide, didn't they? They tried to hide themselves from God, from the presence of the Lord God. Well, their sin was against God, like our sin is against God. And for the shame of sin and guilt of sin, we can try to deny it. Or we can try to explain it by saying, well, you know, the woman you gave me, she gave me this fruit and I ate it. And the serpent, he deceived me and I ate it, Eve said. And yet, there's personal accountability for our own sin. And in Genesis 4, 9 and 10, after Cain killed his brother Abel, remember the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What responsibility do I have for him?" He said, "Well, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Yes, Abel, you are your brother's keeper. Or Cain, you are your brother's keeper. You can't deny that by saying, well, that's not, hey, I don't have anything to do with him. No, he said, you do, and you killed him. You murdered him. Well, you see, repentance is not trying to cover up sin we've committed. You know, remember, when David tried to cover his sin up, it just got worse, didn't it? Achan tried to cover his sin, put it in the tent. We had a recent study with Brother Steve Montz on that from Joshua chapter 7. He saw the devoted things. He lusted after them. He took them. He buried them in his tent. And as a result, he and all of his house died. They had troubled Israel, and God was going to trouble them with punishment because of that. Can't deny and cover up our sin and think that somehow or another we have repented of it. We haven't. Proverbs 28, one other verse on this before we go forward. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 we have on the chart says about this idea, "He who covers his sin will not prosper." Adam and Eve didn't prosper. They didn't hide it from God. Cain didn't prosper. He didn't hide it from God. Achan, he didn't prosper. And on the list goes. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We want mercy. We all need mercy. I need mercy. You do too. We need God's mercy, and we need mercy toward each other. Well, we can't cover up sin and expect to receive it. That's not what repentance is. You see, the only sin that's covered is when it's in that respect is when it's forgiven. And so David said, "Blessed is the man whose sins are covered by God." Psalm 32. That is, forgiven. Whose sins are forgiven. Released. And so repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3 and verse 19. So instead of covering up sin, repentance acknowledges it, recognizes it, and changes the way we think about it so as to turn to God in godly sorrow, following His will for its removal, for its forgiveness. Repentance is not being sorry for sin. Let's think about that a minute. We've already read the verse, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, godly sorrow produces repentance. But really, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we confuse the point. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. We can confuse that and say, "I'm sorry," but not really change our heart. Not really change the purpose of our intent about the matter. Judas was sorry. He was. Look at the Word of God, Matthew 27, 3 through 5. He was remorseful, the Word of God says. Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He even did something about that sorrow. He said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, well, what is that to us? You see to it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. He was remorseful, but it was not unto salvation. It was unto suicide. Sorrow of the world. Just being sorry is not the same as repenting. And our sorrow has to be a godly sorrow, not just a sorrow of the world. Even a sorrow that says, well, I've sinned. by betraying the blood, but he didn't bear the fruit that was consistent with godly sorrow. So his sorrow wasn't godly, even though he was remorseful over what he had done. Herod, in Mark 6 chapter, in verse 26, look at that verse. Remember what Herod, Herodias' daughter, danced and pleased Herod, and he said, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. She asked for the head of John the Baptist. And verse 26 says, the king was exceedingly sorry. Very, very sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And here's the fly in the ointment at times. We can be very, very sorry, but you see, like the king, he wanted to elevate himself and justify himself, and so he wouldn't refuse her. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. I spoke rashly. I'm not going to do that. No. He was sorry, exceedingly sorry that she had asked for John's head. But as it turned out, he put John's head on the platter. He was sorry, but it was not repentance. Not at all. So, brethren, that's a lesson for us. Honestly, it's easy to say I'm sorry. It's a lot harder to repent. Remember at the beginning? It's easy to say I'm sorry. I know that was not right. I've sinned against innocent blood. But now what do I do with that sorrow? Is it godly or something less than? You see, that's why I'm talking about the strenuous difficulty and really the energy that we have to exercise to repent and not just be sorry for something. You know, repentance is not even a promise to quit sinning. It's not just that. It's not saying, well, I'm going to quit. I promise you I'm going to quit. Luke 3 and verse 8, John said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you, God's able to raise up children, Abraham, from these stones. He says, do more than that. He says, you bear fruit worthy of the repentance. As he said, who's warning you to flee from the wrath to come? You think wrath is coming for your sin? You thinking you can just submit to my baptism and everything's good? No, there's something more to it. Verses 10 through 14, the people asked John, what shall we do then? And he told them what they should do. Don't be selfish. Have love. Don't be greedy, tax collectors. Don't be violent, soldiers. Don't lie and be greedy. You see, there's a fruit born. We can't just promise. Yes, there's a determination not to sin. I don't misunderstand the point. Of course, when we repent, we're deciding, we're determining not to sin against God. But you see, then it bears its fruit. It's to bear its fruit. And so it's more than just making the promise, but it's then bearing the fruit that comes with that determination. Repentance is not confessing the sin. Remember Judas? He confessed it. He says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Sounds like a confession to me. I have sinned against innocent blood. But you see, the problem is he didn't repent, because repentance bears the fruit of that confession toward God, toward ourselves, toward others that we've sinned against. It's not just acknowledging. It's more. Repentance is more than admitting our sin. The Thessalonians, it says of them, Paul's commending their conversion when he said, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turned to God from the idols. You changed your heart. You changed your life. So they had to admit their idolatry, but they did more than just admit it and confess it. They made an alteration. They made a change. Now let's get the application here. Going forward is not the repentance. Do we understand that? Going forward in an assembly like this is not the repentance. It's the acknowledgement of the change of heart that takes place. Because confessing sin without a change of heart is just reporting. It's not repenting. So let's don't confuse the point. We want people to come forward when there's sin that needs to be repented of. We want the heart to be changed. We want there to be a godly sorrow that produces that recognition, so that when there's public sin, we acknowledge it. Or we seek the prayers of one another. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But it's not the mere coming forward any more than it's the mere getting wet concerning baptism. It should be the product of the heart that's changed. That's why we would use such an opportunity to come forward, to acknowledge the godly sorrow and the changed heart toward the sin. And do much more than just report, but to bear the fruit of that repentance in the way that we're going to live from this point forward. So let's not turn that into something that's less than it ought to be, because it's a great occasion of rejoicing when a sinner acknowledges sin and repents of it and uses a public opportunity to make that known. And so let's regard it for what it rightly is, as the acknowledgement of sin and the expression of a changed heart, so that then that fruit will necessarily be born as a result. Repentance is not being afraid because of our sin. You know, when we sin, it ought to make us afraid. When Felix learned about his sin, it made him afraid. When Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified. He was afraid. But he didn't repent. We can be afraid. And fear ought to move us to repentance. That ought to be a factor. But you see, just because there's fear, that doesn't mean there's repentance. There has to be more to it. There has to be a change of heart when we're convicted of our sin. He was convicted, it seems, but not to the point of any more than being afraid. Not to the point of faithful obedience. He didn't repent. We can be afraid and never repent. Repentance is not the reformed life. That's the result of repentance. The fruit of repentance is stopping the sin. In Revelation 9, 20 and 21, you see, it's the repentance that produces the ceasing of sin. We repent and turn to God. We don't repent and keep sinning. We repent and turn to God. Romans 6, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? In Revelation 9, 20 and 21, those who did not repent did not stop worshiping the demons and idols. When they repented, they would have stopped that. He said they did not repent of their murders. That means they kept on murdering, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So, repentance is not the reformed life. It produces that. The reformed life, the changed life, is the result of the repentance. Of course, we recognize, don't we, that repentance is not prayer. Repent of this your wickedness and pray the Lord. Pray God for forgiveness. Acts 8 and verse 22. So, praying to God is not equivalent to repenting before God. Changing our heart. Repentance is not the baptism either, of course, is it? Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. But we might also note that, I was going to emphasize this point. Let me share this with you. I'm sorry, I overlooked this about the reform line, about stopping sinning, that stopping the sin is not necessarily repentance. A thief can stop stealing because he gets arrested. Did that mean he repented? See, a drunkard can stop drinking because he's got liver disease, but that doesn't mean he repented. So when we truly repent, then we, from that changed heart, change our life, right? So it's not prayer, it's not baptism, but neither is it forgetting about the sin of the past. That is, failing to address it, just ignoring it. Repentance is not ignoring the sin of the past and just putting time and space between us and the sin as if it somehow vanishes. goes away. Isaiah 29 and verse 15 says, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us?' Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay, and shall the thing that's made say to him who made it, 'He did not make me?'" We're not going to hide from God. He's not going to forget our sin against Him. God knows. And so we can't just put time and space between ourselves and not address with godly sorrow to repent of our sin, to then reform our life to do the will of God. We can't just ignore that and somehow think the sin has been taken care of. Well, there may be other things we can add to that, but let's just summarize here as we close our study. Again, to emphasize, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 18. We mentioned it, but we did not read it. In Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32, God wants everyone who sins to repent. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30 says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." There's repentance, isn't it? He said, repent and turn, so put away the sin. Get a new heart, a new spirit. "For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." God so loved the world, who were sinners, that He gave His Son so that we could be saved, so that we would change our heart toward God, change our heart toward our sin against God. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, not that any, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That's God's attitude about it. And so, heaven rejoices every time a sinner repents. Luke 15 and verse 7. You see, that was the problem with those people there who were complaining about Jesus and His disciples, is they weren't rejoicing that sinners were being saved. And yet God calls us time. He had called them time and time again not to harden their heart toward Him, like in the wilderness. And He calls us the same with the same message. If we do not repent, it hardens our heart. Think about it. When we know that we have sin, but we don't repent of it, We don't truly have a godly sorrow that produces this fundamental change of our thinking so that we'll do God's will instead of the sin. Our heart gets hard. Maybe imperceptibly at first, but gradually and over time, when we continue to refuse the will of God, and refuse repentance, refuse to have godly sorrow, we harden ourselves so that repentance becomes impossible with that kind of an attitude. And so, the Word of God says, don't harden your heart. Repentance is there to help us keep from hardening our heart, but with godly sorrow to change it toward God and toward sin, so that we don't go astray in our heart, Hebrews 3:10, but instead walk with God. I appreciate you following the lesson with me tonight. And if you are here and you're not a Christian, you need to repent, because God has commanded it. He wants you to repent of your sin and to be saved. By repenting, that you will then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. With that changed heart and changed life, now to live for Jesus. If there's sin in our lives as Christians, let us allow genuine sorrow, godly sorrow over the sin. Prompt us to change our minds. Change the purpose of our heart toward God and toward that sin. To turn back to Him to do His will. To confess it to Him in prayer. As Christians are taught to repent and pray for the forgiveness that God has assured us through His Son. If we can help you accomplish God's will in your life, won't you come while we stand and sing?